school, then they're generally speaking getting English education, so they don't need to do any supplementary work. So it's just more those who go local school as well as those who are homeschooling. So when our organisation first started, some of you might have known, but OMF sent, to say it in the nicest possible way, all kids went to boarding home, no matter how old they were. And that was rough on a lot of our kids and rough on a lot of our parents. But that was when we first started with Hudson Taylor. Since then, we have a lot more options open to our families. So we've got local school, we've got international schooling, we've got boarding schools. Majority of our schools, children do go to local schools, which is 41%. And then we've got homeschoolers, which is about 22%, and that's our second biggest one, because they might not have access to an international school, or they can't get into the local school, or it's just not suitable for their children, so therefore they homeschool. And I support those families in that sense. And then we still have some kids that go to boarding school, which is only about 3%, but we would like to leave that option open for everybody, because we want to give options to our families, because they need to decide what's best for their family and how the children can learn. We do have something called MSG, which is for the older children. It's modular study group, where 3 weeks is done at home, so it's like homeschool for 3 weeks. In the fourth week, they'll go. Currently, our school, our MSG school, is in Thailand, so they'll all travel up to, I think it's in Chiang Mai, for 1 week, where they have the social interaction for a week, where they can hang out with their classmates and have, I guess, face-to-face school. That's not as popular, but it's starting to get a little bit more popular, especially with online schooling and how COVID has hit that. But making a decision about schooling is difficult. And that's why we have so much support for our TCKs and for our families. So it does take a village to support our TCKs. Otherwise, sometimes our families do leave the field because they can't get that support. Let me share another story with you. So these names have been changed to protect the identity of the TCK, but the situation is real. "Leave me alone!" Gabby runs to her bedroom door and slams it. Her mother whispers, "Gabby, are you okay? Just leave me alone!" Gabby was adopted to the Smith family when she was 2 years old. Her birth mother was an alcoholic and a substance user. So that has affected Gabby's emotions and the way she deals with things when Gabby's mum was pregnant. Gabby's family is on the mission field. She's what we call a TCK. She was born in one country and lives in another country where her parents are missionaries. "Ah!" Gabby continues to scream, "Leave me alone! Stop hurting me!" But no one's in the room with Gabby. This is when Gabby's family goes downstairs, as the whole street can hear her yelling. No one is hurting Gabby, but and she's safe, but her family needs to be accountable. Aunt Jen is at the door with a book in hand. She walks straight upstairs and sits outside Gabby's room. Aunt Jen starts reading. "Who is Aslan?" asked Susan. "Aslan," said Mr. Beaver. "Why, don't you know? He's the king. He's the lord of the whole wood. But not often here, you understand. Never in my time or my father's time, but the word has reached us that he has come back. He's in Narnia at this moment. He'll settle the White Queen. It is he, not you, that will save Mr. Tumnus." Slowly the door opens a little, and Aunt Jen continues to read. After 30 minutes, Gabby comes out of her room and she walks downstairs. She has calmed down and is ready to talk. Growing up as a teen is tough enough as it is, but TCKs don't have grandparents, they don't have the support that they might have, that some children might have here in Australia. They might not even have friends because they're constantly moving around. But they have people like Aunt Jen who can be a helping hand to their families. Once again, some parents leave, or some families leave the field because they don't have that support. So as part of my Kids Zone role, I spent a lot of time asking questions or sending out a questionnaire to get a glimpse of what our TCKs are like. So this is before they go out to the field. This is from Australia to Singapore and then to the mission field. So I asked questions like, what made you laugh? I started with an easy question because it shows that the children can find joy in small things. Then I need to check that they're beginning to process that move that they're going to have. So I ask them, you know, what are they going to miss? I also then ask about how I could pray for them. And this is where I work out how real, because as I send out the survey, I want to make sure that the children are filling it out and not just the parents. So I want to make sure their prayer points are authentic. And some little girls pray for pretty dresses, and I think that's okay because that's what's on their mind at the moment. But then I have to ask the important question, you know, how are you feeling? So this tells me a lot about the TCKs, because I'm looking for a healthy balance of I'm excited, but it's scary. And it's true. This is a big move that they're happening. But sometimes I get a lot of, I don't want to go. I hate it. And then I need to ask more questions. My role is not to stop the TCKs from going. It's not to stop the families. But how can we support them? And we need to ask the tough questions. Is uprooting two teenage girls the best thing for their family? How can we support them if we end up sending them? So there's a lot to, sending in families is not just sending mum and dad and that's it. It's actually sending the whole family. We need to make sure our TCKs are ready to head to the field as well, not just mum and dad. So when God sends, he sends the whole family. So how can we help our missionary families? How can you take a gap year off after high school and teach TCKs, homeschooling them? Have you thought about sending a care package to our families while they're on the mission field? For Christmas, for Easter, whatever it might be. Or maybe when they're on home assignment, maybe you can help babysit, or maybe your kids can play with our TCKs. So there's a lot that we can do on the home side in supporting our TCKs, especially when they're on home assignment or when they're on the field. So we all need to be a helping hand in God's big picture in supporting our families. So be creative. What can you do to support our TCKs? So I've returned from the field indefinitely, and I'm just waiting, I guess, until God opens the door. So I'll be returning back to full-time teaching here in Sydney, and then I guess I'll reassess about what's next. So thank you for supporting me, and feel free to ask me more questions today or whenever I'm here visiting the church. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. So now is the time for corporate prayer. For those of us who are joining us for the first time, corporate prayer is basically just another way of saying, let us talk to God together. So it is up to you whether you want to join us or not. If you wish, you can have your eyes open, you can shut your eyes, bow your head, whatever suits you. So there's a few points, well, I wouldn't say points. There's a few topics raised in the second page of your bulletin. I will pray for some of these points, but of course, feel free to revisit these points throughout the course of the week. And also, I might take this opportunity to also pray for Jackie as well and her new full-time teaching role here in Sydney. So if you'd like to join me, please bow your head. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father God, you are sovereign, and I pray that you will remind us in this time of uncertainty where there's COVID and there's international unrest and a lot of uncertainty all around us, that you help us to find peace in that truth. We pray that you will help us to not, I guess, be forced to come to acknowledge our own inability to control events from disasters, from flooding and pandemics, and I know in the US now they're going through some pretty rough climate issues at the moment. I pray that you help us to come to a knowledge of who you are without needing to be brought so low. I pray that you will protect people around the world from COVID, and that you will assist the scientists with creating a vaccine that is effective against COVID strains, ones that are current and ones that may come up in the future. We pray for the rich countries to open up their scientific knowledge and open source their vaccine development, so that the people in poorer countries will be able to benefit from this as well. So we know that this fight against the pandemic is a collective effort. We pray for those who are going through surgery. Lord, I know this is a very anxious time for those who are undergoing surgery, for those who are around them, their immediate families, and more so now because of COVID as well. Lord, we pray for these brothers and sisters that you will give them your peace and help them to experience your care for them. Father God, we also thank you for the people amongst our church who are being baptized on Boxing Day. We pray for their preparation leading up to this day, but also importantly from that day onwards. We pray that you will continue to support them and help us to support them as they continue to journey and walk through life. We pray for the baptism ceremony, that that will be a great witness and an opportunity for people to see their faith and hear their story about how they've come to know you. Father, we also pray for our sister Alice, Alice Lau, in our Mandarin congregation. Lord, she started radiotherapy on Monday, and it's a very grueling process. We pray that you will help her to support her so that she can endure through the treatment. We pray that you will help her to hold on to you, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of how uncomfortable the treatment may be. We pray that you will help her faith in you to be unshakable, because you are constant even if the things around us change. Father, we pray also for our carol service. Thank you that we can still hold an event this year. We pray for that event, that it will be something that will preach hope to the community around us, and also for the people internally within our church. We pray for the preparation of that as people prepare for carols and the skit and the talk. And we pray that, that will be a good, segue to the new year. And Father, we also pray for Christine. Thank you that she's back in Australia. Thank you for an opportunity to come and share with us in the last year or so about what she's been doing, and for the faithful service that she's been doing in Taiwan over the last 20 odd years. We pray that, she goes to SMBC next year and she moves into a role where she teaches people and mentors people, that you will help her work and legacy to continue through those students. We pray for the Abraham storytelling event that's happening on the 18th of December. We pray that you will use this time to really speak to the people who are attending. And last but not least, we pray for Jackie. Thank you for the difficult work that she's doing for the TCKs. Lord, there's a lot that we don't understand because many of us aren't TCKs ourselves. But Lord, I know that you know what is going on in the hearts and minds of each child who is in a third culture. And we pray for people like Jackie, whether she's here in Singapore, in Singapore or here in Sydney, that you will bless her work and help her to be an effective support and helping hand to the people, to the kids and to the families who are in this unique situation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now we have a time of Bible reading. Thank you, Nathan.
Morning, everyone. So today's Bible reading will come from Luke chapter 1, verses 26 to 56, and I'll be reading from the ESV. So please follow along either in your physical Bibles or just on the screen. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you young women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Here ends the reading.
Good morning. Well, we are on the third week of Advent, third week of this series, and I'd like to start with a question. Think of a woman you'd consider as someone who's very inspiring, like hope-inspiring, influential, or maybe have even changed the world, so to speak. Who comes to mind and why? Well, let me guess. Would it be Greta Thunberg, this 18-year-old Swedish environmentalist, environmental activist who, for how she challenged world leaders to take actions to mitigate climate change? Or would it be Agnes Chow, the 24-year-old Hong Kong pro-democracy activist who's just been released from jail and named Women of the Year in Financial Times magazine for how she influenced the city to protest first the national moral education, later the national security law? How about Kate Blanchett? Do I need to even introduce her? I mean, recipients of 2 Academy Awards and 3 Golden Globes, and Goodwill Ambassador for the UNHCR, the UN Refugee Agency, gone on many missions to Jordan and Lebanon, and worked alongside advocacy work in the US, the UK, and Australia, of course. A frequent speaker and panel participant on issues such as global refugee crisis and women's rights. What about her? Do you know who she is? Kate McGregor, the controversial and famous transgender writer, commentator, a former Australian Defence Force officer, and a former finalist for Australia of the Year in 2016, I believe. Okay, now it's your turn. See if you can identify who she is. When she was 18, she was married to a man who preached that sexual abstinence is a Christian virtue. But for the next 25 years, her husband basically made her constantly pregnant, giving birth to 13 children in total. Well, she also published, she's a very productive woman, see? She also published her husband's books, took care of the family's finance, and, you know, in the age before the typewriter, she acted as her husband's secretary, copied out by hand of one of his world's classics 7 times, including all the multiple different revisions. And when they were in their old age, because of that legendary act of renunciation in which her husband gave away a significant amount of their possession just to roam the country with a begging bowl, she and the family was left impoverished. Now, to which great writer was this long-suffering woman the wife of? Any idea? I'll give you a hint. The name of the book is War and Peace. Yes, Tolstoy. And her name was? I bet you don't know her name. You only know she's the wife of Tolstoy, right? So, Sofia Tolstoya. Now, how about her? Another one. She was a stenographer hired by a man to help finish a novel for which the author himself had signed a risky contract in that if he didn't deliver by the deadline, his publisher would then acquire the right to publish his works for a further 9 years without compensation. So the man hired this woman, spoke the words, and she wrote it down in shorthand. That's what a stenographer did in those days. And then later on copied it out neatly in full script. Well, seeing the capability of this woman, right? So this man proposed to her within 8 weeks and then married her 2 months later. After that, she took over the husband's financial affair, made him gave up gambling, and stopped him from signing further dodgy contracts. So, whose wife is this smart, capable lady? Who is that silly man? Another hint, the name of the novel is The Gambler. Notes from the Underground. Dostoevsky, okay, Russian literature guy, okay. And then her name is Anna Grigoryevna. Grigoryevna, yeah, Anna Grigoryevna. I can't speak Russian, obviously. So, well, today's message, take us to a young woman, a young ordinary teenage girl who came from a small town of Galilee named Nazareth, but would end up receiving some titles and recognition and designations that are pretty hard to top, I must say, right? Some called her Theotokos, the mother of God, or the God-bearer. Others called her, idealized her as sinless, immaculate, the ideal perfect woman. And even if you don't affirm these recognitions of her, and you would have agreed that she's arguably the most influential woman in the whole Bible since Eve. According to Luke, she is the mother of the true descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true heir to the throne of David forever. Those descriptions were unmistakably referring to the Messiah King that the people of Israel had been waiting for. And she conceived him as a virgin. And in other words, she was a vessel of hope, a vessel of hope who carried this hope of the nation of Israel. And her name is, of course, this one you should know, right? Mary. Now, to many people, I think the virgin birth seems to be such a strange doctrine that lacks practical application. Well, let's face it, when many of us go back to our office or school or class tomorrow, or just, you know, keep the home fire burning at home, what difference does it make if the virgin birth is true or not? And sometimes, I think Protestant churches don't appreciate much about Mary, probably because it seems such too Catholic a thing to do, right? However, if we dismiss Mary and today's passage about her, if we just gloss through it, fly through it quickly, because all we know this is about the virgin birth, and that's it, then we will miss something very, very important to our common humanity and something central to the gospel, to the Christian faith. But whether we are Christian or not, it seems to me, I think people in general would agree that part of our universal human nature is that all human beings share an inkling to live a life that is inspiring and influential, and to change or to heal the world and make it a better place. To be someone who could inspire or bring hope. In other words, we all want to be a vessel of hope, like Mary. And to those who believe in Jesus, we recognize that this is part of our common call as Christians from God, to carry and deliver hope like Mary. We deliver the message of hope, which is the gospel. So today, we're going to have a closer look at Mary and to see what made Mary such a vessel of hope. And what made her such a vessel of hope was that there were two things about her, two remarkable qualities, or some you might say virtues, in her. And if you aspire to be a vessel of hope, if you want to live a life that brings influence, positive influence, to bring hope to people around you, you're going to need these two things too. And I'm going to need these two things too. So what are these two qualities? Why is it so hard to have them? And how can we have them? So what are these two qualities that made Mary a vessel of hope that we need? But why is it so hard to have them? And how can we have them? Okay, easy. The what, the why, the how. So let's go. So what are these two qualities in Mary? I want to show you this. This is the first. This first quality is reflected in this first 17th century Madonna on canvas by Italian painter Giovanni of Sassoferrato. And you know, here we see like a very, very typical Mary, right? Gentle, quiet, docile, compliant. By and large, I think when we talk about Mary, most people think about like paintings, right? As is, I am like that, right? And if I must use one word to summarize or capture this first of the two qualities of Mary, I would use the word, can you see that? Sorry, submission. Submission. Now, I know some of you might be wanting to jump out of your seat because modern people, Aussie people, like Hong Kong people, we don't like to be submissive, right? When we hear the word submission, like we hear authoritarianism, you know, dictator, tyrant, it's a threat to our freedom, our autonomy, right? But would you please stay with me here for a moment, because I'll come back to address this. But let's see, where do we see this in Scripture? And what does Scripture mean by that? By the words of Angel Gabriel, which was essentially God's word, you see that Mary at first was greatly troubled by her message, by the message, right? By the way, if you have a Bible, keep it open, Luke chapter 1. It's good that you can search Scripture in front of you. I haven't had a chance to put a Scripture up here, but you can read and search as I speak. So, Mary was greatly troubled at first, but then quickly she moved on and was able to say, "Look, I am the Lord's servant. So, okay, I'm at your service." She has accepted God's claim on her. First of all, Mary submitted her identity and her sense of belonging to God. Her identity and her sense of belonging. From that point on, her father was no longer her master, which was normally the case in those days. You know, daughters are like the father's possession. The father's like the master. But then, not just that. Even she herself was no longer her master. You know, she's not leaving her father's custodianship and to be of her own individual person. No. She's also losing her own claim on herself. She's now a servant of God. She belongs to God. And secondly, she also submitted her future to God. When Mary realized that, what an incredibly daunting assignment it was for her, she said, "Let it be to me according to your word," or in some translation, "May your words to me be fulfilled." So whatever you say, whatever that will be spoken of me, about me, let them be so. It's like, you know, oftentimes when we say we trust in God, it's like, okay, we release our plans, we list out what we like, and then we pray to God and say, "God, would you answer my prayer? I would really like to answer my prayer, but if you don't, that's okay." And we think that is submission, that is surrendering, right? But I've heard this analogy that never left me from a missionary. He said, "Look, surrendering is not like, or submission is not like you write down what you like and then tell God, and then you just have to accept it if it doesn't answer the way you want." No. He said, submission is giving God a blank piece of paper with your name already signed at the bottom and said, "Write whatever you want. Write whatever you want now and write whatever you want in the future." That's submission. So what she was also strengthening to God is the outcome and the success of this daunting assignment, not to her own power, but God's power. It is in His power, the power to fulfill those words that He spoke about Mary, that she is submitting herself under. So in other words, Mary has just completely opened herself and her life to God without reservation. Mary's submission is also about her humility. You know, when she was chosen, she wasn't like, "Finally, it's my turn. You know, finally, I got chosen to do something great, right? For my people, for God, you know." No. She said, "Of all people, who am I that you would choose me?" You know, she felt utterly unworthy and unready and undeserved. Like, she was ready to say yes, but she's unready in her own capabilities, her own worthiness. There's not a shred of entitlement in her. So Mary submitted her identity, her belonging to God, and her future to God's word over her life. And she's humble, she's entitled, she was submissive. That's submission. Now, second picture. This second artwork I want to show you is a 2016 wood carving by an American, not Italian, okay? Not a Catholic country. American printmaker Benjamin Wildflower from Philadelphia. And here we see a completely different Mary, right? She's strong and mighty, you know, stepping on a skull over a snake, which represents her victory over death and sin. And around her it says, cast down the mighty, lift the lowly, fill the hungry, and send the rich away. I always want to write a children's song about this, you know, cast down the mighty, lift up the lowly, fill up the hungry, and send the rich away. It's like there's a rhyme to it, right? So if I were to use one word just to capture all of this as the second qualities of Mary, I would use the word audacity. Audacity. Why? Well, let's take a look too. Like she, first of all, she took a scandalous risk, one that would make her seem like a disgrace, not only to her father, her family, but also publicly. Obviously, after Mary was told that she would be conceived by the Spirit, right? Anyone in her shoe would know the implications of that, right? Everything is at stake now, her innocence, her reputation, her betrothment. But then even before having a chance to even talk to her father or Joseph, Mary had already said yes to God expressively. And here's the thing. There's a profound exchange in this mission, in that this scandalous risk that she had to take, in serving God's purpose to redeem God's unfaithful servant Israel, her being faithful to God in this mission would make her seem unfaithful and disgraceful. So in participating in this, in taking a risk, a scandalous risk in this mission, and the mission is to redeem this disgraceful servant of Israel, her being faithful would make her seem unfaithful. An unfaithful woman and disgraceful. That's the exchange, right? So to make great, in other words, to make Israel great again and restore its glory, Mary would have to risk looking bad and shameful and being misunderstood. But then even before Mary knew any detail, she was already willing. That's remarkable. Now,